Well, I'll say Shabbat Shalom for the second time this weekend.
Shabbat Shalom.
Great to be with you all. I couldn't think of a better place to be on the face of the earth. It's awesome. Because this is Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah. Literal translation is Yom of day, and Teruah means blowing. Today is the day of blowing. It's a day of shouting and cheering. It's an announcement day. It's also called, on the side here, in Judaism, it's called Rosh Hashanah. Now, Rosh Hashanah means the beginning of the year. And you won't find that in the Bible. Anywhere. Not in there. I'm not a practitioner of Judaism, so it's not the beginning of my year. I'll just put it that way. Truth be told, it really was the Babylonians that introduced the concept of the year beginning in the seventh month to the Jews later. It was never a biblical, ancient, Hebraic practice. You know, we just kind of looked at God's calendar a while back, and we found it begins in the spring. You know, which makes sense. That's when all the new birth, it's when everything is happening, and newness of life and everything in the spring. So you won't hear me refer to this holy day as Rosh Hashanah. Because it's not. It's Yom Teruah, the day of blowing. And blowing of what? Well, we just heard the shofar, sometimes translated most of the time as trumpets in the Bible. Trumpets blowing, and they make a loud noise. It's a shout. It's an announcement. It's what Teruah means. So, as I was thinking about, you know, what am I going to speak on? What am I going to speak on today? And so I thought about it quite a lot because the Bible has a lot to say about this day. It has a lot to say about the blowing of the shofar. It has a lot to say about trumpets. I could have gone down a whole path of the silver trumpets that are mentioned in the Bible. It's a fantastic study. I'd encourage you to do that. The sound of the trumpet or the shofar was used to call Moses up onto the mountain. We have the trumpet being blown at the beginning of the Jubilee year. That could be a whole message. It was also used to call Israel to war, to take up arms and go to battle. And we read a lot yesterday in our service about the battle that will be going on in this day at Yom Teruah. It was also used to warn if there was an impending attack. We see in Ezekiel that it says when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows a trumpet and warns the people, he's talking about the man on the wall, the watcher on the wall. Then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, well, his blood will be on his own head. We were all reminded yesterday of the series of trumpet blasts that go out before the final trump of Yeshua's return. And I would say that those are pretty loud. They get your attention. They're pretty loud blasts. And so if you ignore them, yeah, you know, your blood's on your own head, right? And you're probably going to experience those three woes of God's wrath. We saw those initial blasts, and what they do, they kind of put the whole world in this state of chaos, really. In Zephaniah, we read that the great day of the Lord is near. It's near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and darkness, a day of desolation and devastation. Doesn't matter how you read them. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. Nothing will stand. So we know that this trumpet is used for warning, and the final trumpet blows just before those three woes are poured out on this world. And we see that at the time of the last trump, it is a very dark and very gloomy time on this earth, which also has significance, if you will. Let me take this little side that we studied the week before on the calendar. Thus says the Lord God, the gateway of the inner court that faces the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and on the day of the new moon it shall be opened. And I got thinking about, you know, I was reading all this about, oh, it's dark on the earth and everything when this all this occurs. And you know, the temple was closed to Israel all week, except for the priests that were in there doing their work. But the doors were opened in the temple on the Sabbath and on the new moon. And so that's when they could come in and they could be in the presence where, you know, God's presence was at the temple. He could come and be in the presence of the king. He could be in the presence of the king on the Sabbath and the new moons. Now, you want to guess the only holy day that is both the Sabbath and on a new moon? It's only one. Tishri 1, Yom Teruah, which is now today a new moon day. It's no coincidence that it's the day that the king returns and the gate is open and his people come into his presence. That could have been a message too. So, trumpets also would be used in the future to gather Israel. I've talked about that lately, how that, you know, we all know that there's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And at the sound of the trumpet, those two kingdoms will unite again and become, and that with the sound of the trumpet will call them back together. Read that in Isaiah 27. So we could have talked about all those implications of that. And interestingly, the trumpet is also represented as a voice, you know. In fact, sometimes the very voice of God. Isaiah 58, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. That's talking to us. We're to proclaim the word of God and our testimony as strong and as powerful as what you just heard in that shofar. 1 Thessalonians says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And I love this one, Revelation 1, 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, describing Yeshua's very own voice as that of a trumpet. Yes, it's Yeshua, because he said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Can you imagine that for a moment? You know, Yeshua saying that, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning. I mean, with the power that we just heard, I mean, that would just, it probably, I don't know, just made my spine tingle thinking about it. So many directions we could go with this. But Yom Teruah is also the beginning of judgment. It's a time of the separation of the sheep and the goats. And you remember what Yeshua said about that? What did he say about his sheep? He said, they'll know my voice. They'll know my voice. His voice is like that of a trumpet. And so we're all here, and we're all wanting to hear the trumpet call. We're all wanting to hear the voice of God. So there could have been a whole message about that too. So I had lots of choices in my quest. But as you know, today is one of God's appointed times. We're commanded to come together. We're commanded to assemble, to recognize what this day means, what it means to us, what it means to Him. We're to keep it holy. We're to proclaim its meaning and purpose, to talk about it, to relive it on this cycle, year after year, not forgetting what is to come and what is pictured by it. And so in years past, I've covered many of those scriptures, references to those various things, illustrating the meaning and of this day and how, like all the holy days, it points to what? Every one of them points to the work of Yeshua. And one of the many uses of the trumpet that I haven't mentioned yet was to announce the arrival of the king. in coronation. That's when they coronated kings. The trumpet was used in the coronation ceremony. And just like today, we vote in a new president. Well, he's not sworn in until January. Okay? And so even back then, right, if you were next in line and your father, the king, maybe passed away in the month of Elul or Av or something, you wouldn't be coronated king until Tishri 1, until Yom Teruah. Okay? And so just like Yeshua at his death, burial, and resurrection, when he overcame Satan and conquered that, he earned the throne of this earth. He earned his kingship. He is king. Okay? And just like that, he is awaiting a future Tishri 1 to be coronated, according to when the Father says it's time. And when he's coronated, he won't be coronated as a king. He will be coronated as the king of all kings, the King of Kings. And so this day represents that time, that coronation of a soon coming king. And so that's the part that I want to spend some time today unpacking. It's what I started thinking about, and it led me down a path, because I want to really think about this kingship of Yeshua, and more specifically, how he begins, what's on his mind, what sort of king will he be, and what is that initial focus when he comes back? And that led me to try to think about, well, how do we prepare? How do we prepare for that? So my train of thought was kind of like this. We see all these things of the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, of Yom Teruah. And all of them lead us, of course, to Christ and him as king. The saints rise to meet him, all of that. But it's also a time of judgment. It's also a time of judgment. We think about, oh, it's our victory. True. It's the blessed hope that we're looking forward to. We covered that yesterday, the resurrection of the saints. And we look forward to all that too. But there's also three woes that will be poured out on this earth, judging those that are left behind. The saints, even, when we rise, will be in preparation for, during the time between Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur, will be in preparation for that most holiest day of the year, the Day of Atonement. See, when we die and we go to sleep, we await the resurrection, and then it occurs. What will we be like immediately? I mean, we fall asleep, we don't recognize the time in between, and the next instant of our consciousness to be apart from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our bodies will have changed, but how much? I don't know. I don't have an answer to that. But I do know that there's a time between trumpets and the Day of Atonement where we do become at one with God. And right now I know that in my heart, I know that God's Spirit is there and it can dwell with God. But there's things about me that can't, that have to be put away, that have to die, right? And so, what happens here? Well, the ancients believed that the time in between Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur was a time of repentance and a time of forgiveness. And that time culminated on fasting and everything for the highest of all holy days. They called it the 10 days of awe. And I'm not going there this year either. I did that a couple years ago. We had a whole message on the 10 days of awe. It was a time of that they evaluated all these relationships in their life. And they looked to see if there was anybody that they needed to forgive. And they also looked into themselves and said, do I need to seek forgiveness? Have I wronged somebody that I haven't reconciled with? And I think that's interesting, because our King is coming. And when you think about your King, what is one of his biggest deals, man? What is he all about? Reconciliation and forgiveness. It's part of who he is as King. Even at his crucifixion, in the midst of that horrible thing, could you have done it? God forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a King of forgiveness. He said, don't put this on them, because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know who they're crucifying. And so when he returns, he's going to be judging. And in that righteous judgment, he will be issuing, and this is what just struck me, that he will be issuing both, in huge measure, a tremendous amount of wrath. And at the same time, in equally gigantic measure, a whole lot of grace and a whole lot of forgiveness. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know about you, but I really, 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 really want to be on the grace and forgiveness side of that equation. Okay? But in order to be there, these are the words of Yeshua. He said this, not me. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. So it seems to me that the ancients were maybe onto something. If we're going to meet our King Yeshua in the air and make it to the Day of Atonement, we're going to have to deal with this idea, with these words about forgiveness. And we're going to have to learn from our King what it means, because he is the King of forgiveness. As one of the saints, this thing about forgiveness is tied directly to his coming, tied directly to this day. Think with me a moment. As he comes on this day, and he is both showing grace and forgiveness to one group of people while he's pouring out wrath to another group. That and these 10 days of awe and the what has to occur between, you know, Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur, it means that we need to give some consideration to this subject. We need to give some consideration to who we need forgiveness from and who we need to forgive. But there's a problem. As we think about forgiveness, there's kind of a conundrum in Scripture. One really that I think we see played out in a lot of Christian churches and culture and society, and it relates to how we view this word. What, when we say forgiveness, what comes to your mind? How do you process that? And so when we say that, words have meaning, and we say that, there's this seeming contradiction between how God handles it and how he tells us to handle it. Now, I want you to allow me some latitude to explain. You see, we have this idea that we're to forgive and forget. Ever heard that saying? Forgive and forget. I can't do it. Can you do it? I've tried. I've never successfully heard anybody explain to me how to do it. I don't know how to do it. Really? I mean, I've been sinned against by a pretty big time, a few times in my life. Big ones. And I've tried to forgive. I've tried to release it. And I think on a level I have, but I haven't forgotten. I am forgotten. That forgotten part, it eludes me. When someone hurts me, when somebody sins against me, and they don't even care that they've done it, they haven't shown any remorse, I can try and say that I forgive them. I can set it down, but I can't forget. I want to let it go, but you're still being a jerk. You know, that's the reality. So the memory hangs on. It's still there. And you can't seem to help it. And so I kind of protect myself from them. But I don't forget. And it's an issue. Because if you talk about this, someone will surely say to you, well, Scott, just give it to God. Let bygones be bygones. And here's the biggie. After all, Scott, didn't God forgive you? You need to forgive him because, you know, God forgave you, right? That's biblical, isn't it? To forgive and forget. So I ask the question, at Yeshua's return, is our King letting bygones be bygones? Or is he going to pour out those bowls of wrath? Is that forgetting? Forgiving, and is he forgiving and forgetting? It doesn't seem that way. And so it would seem that the idea of forgiving and forgetting in that sense, in that way, is not displayed by Yeshua. It's not his example, at least not in that way. To forgive and forget someone has sinned against you and is unrepentant of it would be asking you to do something that Yeshua does not do himself. See, we have a memory. We have a mind that God gave us. And we don't forget. Now, I'm putting all this out there, and I'm seeing some furrowed brows, and I'm seeing people like this, and I'm like, you know. I want you to stay with me. Because what I'm doing right here is I'm laying out the struggle, okay? Laying out kind of both sides of this. Because it's a biblical quandary. On one hand, Yeshua tells us here in Matthew that we must forgive or we will not be forgiven. It is important. It's the words of God. It's God speaking this. It's essential that we learn what he means by this. And on the other hand, it's very clear by what is happening, pictured on this day, during these trumpet blasts, that God is only forgiving those who are repentant. Only those that turn from the behavior and forsake it going forward are forgiven. So does this mean that that's how we're to forgive as well? Is that the answer? Do we say, okay, God, I see your example. I'm going to live by your example. That's what you say. That you do, so I'm going to follow you. You're my example. I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to look to see if somebody has repented to my satisfaction, and then I will forgive them. That sounds like a solid plan. But there's a problem, because, you know, you just keep reading this Bible, and then you find words of the King like this as well. He says in Matthew 5, you've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's not in the Bible either. That was, they've heard that said by the Pharisees. But he's saying, I'm going to clear this up for you. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Well, shoot, that blew that out, doesn't it? Because these enemies are certainly not repentant, are they? And Yeshua's telling us, no, I got to love them. Now what? You see where I'm coming from? It's hard. Because wouldn't that love involve forgiveness? You see the problem? How do you love an enemy? Forgive and forget? Again, that doesn't seem to be what God is doing. Nahum 1:3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Yes, but will not at all acquit the wicked. Deuteronomy 30:32, 41 to 42 says, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies. He's coming. And I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. This does not sound like forgive and forget, does it? God says he doesn't let things slide. He doesn't forgive and forget the unrepentant. There are definite consequences to sinning against the Almighty God. So if he is seemingly not doing it, why are we told to do something that he isn't and love our enemies? God is serving up vengeance to his. So what's the deal? We seem to have a double standard. We have these scriptures in Nahum and Deuteronomy, while at the same time we read in the Bible clearly that we're to forgive others as we've been forgiven by God. Colossians 3, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must. So there's that whole thing. Well, Scott, God forgave you. You should forgive him, right? No, that's where it comes from. It's biblical. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. So there you go. There's the other side of that coin again. So I'm just trying to be honest here, because this thing about forgiveness is real. God is saying that we must forgive. We have to forgive. But it doesn't seem like we can. We certainly can't forgive and forget. God doesn't even do that. We see that with God, the circumstances of the sin still prevail even after the forgiveness. The circumstances of the sin still prevail after the forgiveness. In the Bible, God says he will not be mocked. What a man sows, the same shall he reap. And God forgives, but he doesn't necessarily remove the consequences. So as we think about what is occurring on this day at the return of Yeshua, we really need to understand this, especially during this upcoming period between now and Yom Kippur. The days of awe were there, and we really need, as I said, to consider who we have sinned against, who has sinned against us, and be making reconciliation, because we need to prepare. This day and the next 10 days is about judgment. Judgment. And Yeshua said, if we don't want to be judged, we need to be forgiving. Mark 11. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So that's what we're to do. You notice, though, that it does not say that if the one that you have something against is repentant, forgive him. It says to forgive him, period. And do that, and the Father will forgive you. But at the same time, like I've shown, it doesn't seem that that's what God does. He doesn't forgive unless they are repentant. But is that true? Well, we're going to keep reading, searching this subject. We find out this. Because I already said this, that Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. So, question, were they repentant? No. But he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So where are we with all of these? How do you reconcile all this? I mean, when you dive into the Word of God and you think, okay, you know, this is a time of judgment, and you know, if I don't want to be judged, I got to learn how to forgive. I'm going to dive into forgiveness. And then you start reading all these different verses and you go, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? I'm kind of all over the map here. It can be confusing, but we can make sense of it There is an answer to this. There is a reality, a balance to what the Bible is saying for us to do and how it really does mesh with the example of Yeshua. And I believe that it's illustrated in the picture of Yom Teruah. You see, here in Luke 32, Yeshua did not ask the Father to remove the consequences. There can be forgiveness, and the consequences stand. We've all been told that we're to forgive and then forget, to move on, let bygones be bygones, forget the sin, let them off the hook. And the idea, and when I ask you what comes to mind when I say the word forgiveness, Does the idea of letting them off the hook, does that kind of dovetail in there? It kind of does to some. You know, that there's this idea that if we forgive them, we're releasing. We're letting them off the hook. We're letting bygones be bygones. And that if we really haven't let go of the consequence, well, you really haven't forgiven them, have you? You see? But if we're to see from the example of God and how He does things, that's not what He does. We are to forgive, but the picture of that is not necessarily forgetting. It's not necessarily releasing them from the consequences. Forgiveness, in God's example, is not that we are expected to behave like there was never any wrongdoing, like it's just erased. We are not expected to remove all the consequences, the result of that sin, just like He doesn't. So, I would suspect that there's a lot of people here that struggle with this idea of forgiving and forgetting. Because we can't forget. Why? Because sin is real. Sin has consequences and it leaves a mark. When you're sinned against it, it leaves a scar. And when we don't forget, then if we buy into what that idea of forgiveness looks like, we begin to torture ourselves and we start to feel guilty because, well, you know, I still haven't forgotten. I still have the pain. I still have the consequences. So that must mean I really haven't forgotten. And then Satan's right there to say, yeah, that's true. Yeah, see, you haven't forgotten. So no, you can't be God's child. You know, He says you got to forgive. And so he accuses. And it's just not true. We need to reset our definition of forgiveness and know that forgiveness is not forgetting. It's not the example that God sets. And it's right here in Yom Teruah. He is pouring out wrath. And He is also displaying His grace. It's not wiping out all the circumstances. Wiping out the debt that surrounds the offense. And so, if it's not that, what is it? If it's not this idea of forgiving and forgetting, and it's this idea that we forgive, but we don't have to forget, and the consequences are still there, what's this look like? Well, to answer that, we have to go back to Matthew and really ask another question. Matthew 5 says this, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Again, Pharisaical teaching. But He's going to clear it up and He's going to say, no, love your enemies. Oh. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What does it mean to love your enemies? Because think about it. An enemy is indeed someone who has not repented for the pain that they have caused you, for the sin that they have committed against you. And so an enemy is definitely someone that Yeshua is talking about that we need to forgive, or God is not going to forgive us. This is important. And so Yeshua is teaching that we have to love our enemies. And Peter made it even more clear, backed it up. He says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. He's quoting Proverbs 10, verse 12. So if we are to forgive, what are we forgiving? Well, we're forgiving someone's sins, right? I mean, if there's no sin, there's nothing to forgive. Otherwise, you're just harboring something that's ridiculous and you need to worry about it, you know, right? So here we see the word telling us that it's love that covers the sin. And it's sin that we're to be forgiving. So this isn't forgetting, is it? It's loving. And it's saying that love covers. So an illustration of that, I think about when Noah got drunk on wine. You remember the story back in, I forget where it was. Anyway, he's drunk and it's Ham that comes in and sees his nakedness and then goes out and tells his brothers, right? And I'll embellish this a little bit, right? It's not like he just says, hey, guys. No, he goes in there. He sees him drunk. He goes, hey, guys, come here. Check this out. You know, look at this sin. And he's illustrating it, right? He's uncovering it. And so what did his brothers do? They didn't participate. It's a very good example for us. They went and got a garment. They each held it by a shoulder. And they backed up into Noah's tent and covered him. They loved his father, their father. They covered his sin with love. Ham wanted nothing more to just reveal it, to trumpet it, to spread it. It's very analogous to what we're told in the New Testament. If you have something against your brother, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go in private and restore him, cover him in love, help him see the sin and cover that. Only if he doesn't get that are you supposed to go and say something to somebody else. But again, to just get more people that you know will love on them and not go out and uncover the sin, right? But come and cover. See? Love is what covers the sin. And it's sin that we are to forgive. So when someone sins against you, what do you do? Do you go and tell the whole world? Or do you do what's taught and you go to that person in private and help cover it? Only after trying in private, then do we decide to go take a brother or two to try to restore them. That's what love is. That's what covering your brother is. And it's not just going to him and having him say, I'm sorry. I want to deal with that. Because see, saying I'm sorry, that's not repentance. Saying I'm sorry is the beginning of repentance. It's acknowledging it. But you see, in our Christian culture, we tend to think that if we say sorry, that our Christian brother is supposed to forgive and forget. If I say sorry, hey, you're supposed to forgive and forget. Let bygones be bygones. Let it go. You know, God forgave you. You should forgive me. And it's all done. And that's how we're supposed to react too. If somebody comes to us and says, I'm sorry. That seems to be our current view of forgiveness and being forgiven. Say sorry. And the other person says, okay. It's all right. Releases from the debt. And then if we don't do that, well, did we really forgive them? So as long as you say sorry, we're supposed to be forgiven and let off the hook. But But there is something in our nature, even when we're dealing with that and we're in those situations, there's something in our nature that's just like, this doesn't feel right. You ever experienced that? You know, it's like this conflict, and well, I guess I'm supposed to just do that. But then they walk away and you haven't forgotten and it still hurts. There's just something about that that just doesn't feel right. And I submit to you, it's because it's not. That view of desiring forgiveness when you are the one that has sinned, and granting forgiveness if you're the one that's sinned against, that view, it's not biblical, it's distorted. And it's why it doesn't fit the scriptures and the example that Yeshua gave with respect even to with all that happens on Yom Teruah. So I want to go to the Torah and hear God on the matter. Let's see how restoration is actually to take place. Leviticus 6. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him, or safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely. In any of these, I would say, types of things that a man may do in which he sins, then let it be because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found. For all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value and add 20% to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. See, this is all about restoring someone that you have hurt. And you know, sometimes saying I sorry is enough, but sometimes it's not. Notice this as well in Exodus. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, one, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. Why? Because he's breaking in. The guy's just protecting his territory. But if the sun is risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Sold into servitude. If the thief is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it be an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. See, and listen, here's the thing. In God's law, in His perfect law, sorry costs you something. Sorry means I am willing to restore that which I have stolen, broken, hurt, injured, fill in the gap. I'm willing to heal the wound. I'm willing to fix it. I'm willing to restore it. So many times we get into these arguments and we get into situations where we hurt people. And we just want to be able to say, well, I'm sorry, and expect it to be better. And, you know, it's almost like a negotiation. You know, you come and you say, yeah, honey, I'm sorry. You know, but this is why you, and this is what I did, and this is what you, and you know, let's just meet in the middle, and we'll, you see? But that's not what sorry is. Sorry doesn't say to the one that you hurt, come meet me halfway. Sorry says, I'm going to go the whole way. I'm going to go all the way. I'm going to restore everything back to you. You have no part in this. You see? And according to God, it's even going beyond that. I'm going to make up for it. I'm going to add to it. I'm going to overdo it. It's up to you to go all the way in reconciliation. Four sheep for one. To restore back that which you have damaged. And guys, that is what repentance is. That is real repentance. That is really being sorry. That's what it looks like. Not according to me. Okay? All right, so the flip side of that. Isn't charity a good thing? I mean, we all have experienced God's grace. And we live in that grace. And we love that grace. So, can you, if someone comes and says, I'm sorry, is it okay to say, yeah, it's all right. You mean, there's a lot of times people will come to me and say, hey, I did this, I did that, I'm really sorry. And I'm like, you did? I mean, it didn't even bother me. I didn't even know they did it. Or I didn't even know they thought they meant that way. I'm like, all right, well, that's no big deal. Or it's such a small thing that them having remorse over it's enough. Can you give grace? Absolutely. I'm not saying that you have to stand fast and say, okay, you got to come all the way and you got to do this and you got to restore. No. Balance. It's a situational thing. And this is where we need to be in tune with and be listening to and be subject to the Spirit of God that is in us. Because a lot of times, you know, there's that grace. But in a lot of other times, listen, many times there is more love, actual, and we'll get there, more grace in not releasing them from the consequence. Why? Because they need to learn it. Or they're just going to keep doing it again, and maybe to somebody else. And so God does this same thing. What's Yeshua doing on Yom Teruah? He's giving grace to some and he's pouring out wrath to others. And guess what? He loves everybody exactly the same. He's no respecter of persons. He loves every single one of them. And he's pouring out that wrath because they need it. And he loves them. And this is why forgiveness, in the way that it's thought of most of the time in Christian society, as forgiving and forgetting, for releasing, is so hard because it's not biblical. And many times that idea, if you're thinking that's what you need to do, it's wrestling against your spirit. Because it doesn't follow the Torah necessarily. It doesn't require anything of that person that we're told to forgive. And it's why people just keep sinning, because they get away with it. Even as human parents, we understand that. I mean, if you've got a 14-year-old teenager trying to, you know, test the boundaries, and you've got a little buddy, and they want to go to this party, and hey, I tell you what, you call your parents, tell them I'm going to your house, and you call them, and I'll tell them I'm going to yours, and we're going to go to this party. And they're punching above their weight because there's 18, 19, 20-year-olds there. And there's liquor being served. And both of them get drunk and they get sick. And the parents find out. Well, they come and they say, sorry, Dad. Are you going to forgive them? Of course. Because you love them. You love them to pieces. But when they come to you the next night and say, I want to go to Bobby's house, what are you going to do? They're not going to go. Why? Because there's consequences. And do you still love them? Absolutely. Right? No, Johnny, you're grounded. Because you need to learn. And so, listen, all this flips the other way too. You know, when you're the one that has committed the offense, Don't just think you can go and say, I'm sorry. You need to go with a plan. And you need to have a plan to reconcile with that person. And you need to confess before the one that you hurt what you did. You need to be able to assess the damage and be able and be ready to work, not expecting anything of them, to work to repair and restore. You need to do it, not them. It's the teaching of Yeshua. Look at this. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. Don't bother giving it. Leave it there and go your way. Go be reconciled to your brother first and then come to me. Then come offer your gift. Remember, it's the one that did the damage, the one that did that needs to do the work of the reconciliation, of confessing to the one that they've hurt and assess what they need to do to restore. I know this is in there because I'm guilty of this. I'll just expose myself a little bit. You know, it's a lot easier when you recognize that you've hurt someone, that you've sinned, that you've done something wrong. It's a lot easier just to go into your prayer closet and shut the door. And then just pray, God, forgive me. You know, I wish I hadn't done that. I mean, you know, you're earnest and you're honest. But you're also doing what? You're hiding your sin. God said, don't do that. He said, if you want me to hear that prayer, you go to them first. You say what you're saying to me right now, you go say that to them. And when you get that done, then you come here and we'll be good. And that's what he's saying. We don't get to hide in that prayer closet. We need to go to the one that we have sinned against. Because, again, sorry costs something. Maybe they'll release you, maybe they won't, but we should not go to them expecting them to just say, all right, if we get grace, great. If we don't, you better be prepared. You got to be prepared. Have a plan. So we're beginning to see how it is then that God tells us to forgive while at the same time he gives us examples in the word that seems like he doesn't. And it's because there's a difference between forgiveness and forgetting. And that forgetting necessarily removes all the consequences. God does not do that and he does not require us to do it either. So let's wrap this up. What's this all boiled down to? What can we take away here? How are we to forgive? Well, in a way, we don't. We don't look at it that way. Let me give you a different word. We are to forgive, okay? But the way that we do that is we love them. We love them. And we already read the key to this whole thing. He said, I say to you, love your enemies. When faced with forgiving someone, don't focus on trying to work up the letting go and bygones be bygones and forgetting the sin. Apply what this says right here. Cover it in love. Okay, that sounds great. Love. How do you do that? How do you do that, Scott? Well, the answer is right there. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now the rubber's meeting the road, isn't it? Somebody sins against you, you're struggling with forgiveness. Now you know you don't have to let go of the consequences. They're there. How do you deal with this? Yeshua, your God, says, pray for them. And I don't mean, you know, God, please let them see their sin. Please, you know, just pour out the trumpets and the bowls on them until they repent, and I can see it, and I can... No. You go and you pray, God bless their life. God, I pray for abundance at work for them. I pray for every relationship that they have, that it would be meaningful, that you would bring good, strong, quality friends in their life, that they would live abundantly and happily, and pour out your heart. Pray for your enemies. Pour it out, and then just keep doing it. Keep doing it. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray blessing on them. Pray for abundance. Pray for their health. For anything that you can think of, whatever those things that are good and pleasant that you can think of, lay on them. And you know what will happen? I'll tell you what will happen. You'll begin to understand what forgiveness is. And that whole definition of what you have in your head will completely change, because you'll experience it. You'll experience it. You'll be able to see them on the street, and you won't see the consequences anymore. You'll go up and you'll give them a hug. You say, "Hey, buddy, how you doing, man? How you doing?" All we got to do is just listen to what our God tells us. He's told us what to do. And that's what He's going to do on this day. That's the example we've got. But remember, we are not required to remove the consequences. I need to say this. Because just because you're praying for them does not mean you have to have a relationship with them. Hear me. Especially if they haven't done the work of restoring, of really repenting. Okay? Because an example I can think of, you know, if somebody comes in my house and wants to hold up my family or do whatever, you know, I'm going to do what I got to do to stop him, right? And once he's stopped, I can pray for him. We can do that. But that doesn't mean I'm going to invite him over for dinner next weekend. I don't have to have a relationship with him. Now, maybe over time, all of that prayer, you know, leads to a relationship, and then there can be serious reconciliation. I'm not saying that. But you are not required by example of God to release them from the consequences unless they have done the work. And that is something that requires listening and hearing and being attentive to the spirit that God's put in you. It's righteous judgment. See? And that's what our King is, a righteous judge. And He comes back and He knows exactly how to separate the sheep from the goats, who He's going to raise, who He's going to leave there, pour out the woes on. He's perfect at it. You know, we're not. We don't see everything, okay? But we can understand these principles, and through the Spirit God has given us, be able to try to apply them. Because we don't see them perfectly. You know, you could go down to a seedy part of town maybe and see two prostitutes on the corner and think, "Oh my gosh, that's they're living in sin. Poor things, you know, whatever." And judge them. But what you might not know is one of them got into prostitution when they were 25 years old, thinking that it was a great way to make money. And the other one was taken from their home at 4 years old and put into human trafficking and has never known anything but that. You think God's going to judge those two equally for that same sin? No. But we can't see that. But He can. Right? And this is the lesson, I think, that came to my mind. And I'll say again, I submit to you that on Yom Teruah, when He comes back, He's going to be both issuing a lot of grace, issuing a lot of wrath, and loving just the same. All right? And so we need to follow his example. We need to hear the sound of the trumpets in our own lives, and we need to listen to them. We need to take seriously the command to forgive our enemies and do it the same way that Yeshua does, by loving them and giving himself for them. Now, we can't do it the same way he did, but we can do it the way that he told us to do, and that is to pray for them, to give of ourselves. That is a giving thing. When somebody has, and you go and you start doing this, that's giving. It isn't easy. But of course, neither was it what he did either, was it? It wasn't easy either. So we need to be the people that when we sin against another person, we confess to them and do the work to restore. This twofold work of seeking for and giving righteous forgiveness is and should be a focus between today and going into Yom Kippur. Let us be thankful that we have a king that is coming, that is a righteous, forgiving, loving judge. He knows there has to be consequence for sin, and in his love for his creation, he does not withhold it. And he knows also how to apply grace perfectly. So let us learn from the example of our King, Yeshua. Amen.